following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good evening, everybody. Shorty told me right before she headed out to let you guys know that they made it to their final destination. So praise God for that. Also, another quick announcement. You guys probably noticed, and if you weren't here last week, we've got the compassion table set up still back there. So if you had it on your heart throughout this week to come back and sponsor a child, please see us back there. I know Danny will be back there at the end, and I'll be back there too. And we had 8 children's lives saved last week. Eight children. That's amazing. Not all of them were from the brochures that we had back there, but we had some additional. If you are here and you decided to sponsor last week, I'm going to embarrass you. Could you please stand up? Thank you, guys. Thank you. All right, so tonight we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. If you guys want to head to Jeremiah 38, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. And tonight I want to talk about somebody that is not somebody that gets a lot of airtime. Chances are you have maybe read over his name dozens of times like I have, and didn't pay that much attention to it, or at least, I don't know, you probably didn't spend a lot of time in devotions about it, or I haven't ever seen his name in a devotion journal that I've done, but it's a pretty incredible story, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. I think it's really powerful, and I hope it inspires you. I hope it encourages you like it's encouraged me. And, you know, a few weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah as part of a devotion and came through this chapter, and it just really, boom, just really grabbed me. And I felt like God was trying to get my attention in a particular, new particular way that I hadn't really paid attention to before. And I think part of it also might have been I'd been spending a few weeks talking about, you know, the equal rights warriors in U.S. history classes. I've been spending time in my medieval history classes talking about the reformers of the church and these really incredible, encouraging stories about people standing up for what is right in the face of adversity. And sometimes it went well, sometimes it cost them their life or their freedom, but still they stood up. And here in Jeremiah 38, we're going to see somebody that does the same thing. And it's somebody that is obscure. It's not Jeremiah, even though Jeremiah deserves a lot of airtime, right? He was a faithful prophet, and he did so much on behalf of the Lord to speak to a wayward nation during a time that they were just not doing well. And here we're going to drop into the midst of crisis. Like absolute crisis, like nobody in here has probably ever experienced. I don't know, how many of you have ever been in a besieged city before? A besieged city? No? Nobody? Yeah, I haven't either, but that's where we're gonna be. And so it's pandemonium. People are scared, frightened, people are starving. And we're gonna see in the midst of all that, somebody with great courage stand up for what is right, and it could potentially cost him quite a bit. So if you guys haven't, go ahead and move over to Jeremiah 38. Tonight's person of interest, his name is Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. Let me give you his resume real quick. So he's from a Cushite background. He serves in the palace of King Zedekiah as a servant, and this is in the time of Jeremiah the prophet, obviously. He's an Ethiopian, and he's a eunuch. He's a foreigner and he's a servant. And I just love so much throughout Scripture how God uses people like this, foreigners and servants, to accomplish amazing things. And you know, so much of the Old Testament is through the lens of Israel, right? But then he drops these people into the story who are Gentiles in important time periods, crossroads, and they do great things for the kingdom of God. And it's all just foreshadowing where he's going, right? The grafting in of the Gentiles into the family of faith, and how God, even though he's working through the nation of Israel, his heart and his eyes were always for the Gentiles too, right? Because they're part of his creation. And here we're going to see an example of that in Ebed-Melech. So his resume is not someone who stands out, right? He's not exactly a person that a lot of us would expect to make a huge impact. Servant, a foreigner, a eunuch, somebody in the shadows of the story. The extras, you know, they get paid $50 to come and stand in the background of the movie. But here, an extra from the movie is going to step forward to the spotlight and do some powerful stuff. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians real quick. This is a passage you guys probably know, but it's important to understanding here where Ebed-Melech comes in and where you and I come in this story. So I'm going to be reading verses 26 through 31 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no man being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Guys, we come in here as these lowly foreigners and servants, and our lives are a testament to this right here. And I'm not trying to say you guys are fools and anything like that, but there's nobody in here that's a billionaire. At least I don't know if you are. Let's talk after church. There's nobody in here that's breaking world records, right? There's nobody in here earning Nobel Peace Prizes. We are not among the people that stand out based on worldly standards. But God chose you and God chose me to be used for his purposes, to come from the shadows where he rescued us from and put us in the light, in his light, to shine his light. And Ebed-Melech is going to do that same thing. And it could have cost him absolutely everything, just like it could cost us absolutely everything, if we choose to embrace the calling, if we choose to walk in the fullness of what God has called us to. And that's why I'm hoping tonight we all feel encouraged and empowered enough to do that. So the story we're looking at is in Jeremiah 38, and I'm going to read the first several verses here, and we'll keep coming back to it. Basically be looking at from 38 verse 1 through 13. But I'm going to read the first few verses for us, and we'll just check context and everything. We've got some fun names to start out with. Shephatiah, the son of Matan. Gedaliah, the son of Pashur. Jukal, the son of Shelemiah. And Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. I'm going to hit the brakes real quick. These guys, which I'm sure you're going to memorize their names at some point, they were not good people, right? These are corrupt elites of Israel, and they're going to be working in the background to try to corrupt the king and to try to work the demise of Jeremiah, because they don't like what Jeremiah is saying. And if we speak boldly for the gospel, are people always going to like what we say? No, the corrupt people of this world will try to seek your downfall. That is a guarantee. Jesus said it. If they despise him, if they hated him and rejected him, they're going to hate and reject you as well. But blessed be the one who is persecuted for his name's sake. So here we go, continue on verse 2. Thus says the Lord, this is from Jeremiah's prophecy, thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Like, wait a second, Chaldeans, Babylon, what, are we talking about two groups? All right, so quick little history lesson here. So you have the old original Babylon, and then this is the Neo-Babylonian Empire, also referred to as the Chaldeans. So you're going to see it referenced both ways, but it's the same people. All right, back to the story. Then the official said to the king, let this man be put to death. Here's those Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Pashur, Malchiah. They're all working their evil here. Those officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of the people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. So cisterns being these areas, these pits that would hold the water, but this one didn't have any water left in it. And Jeremiah is just sinking in this. And when I was reading this, I was thinking King Zedekiah sounds an awful lot like another ruler in Judea that turned somebody else over and tried to wash his hands of it. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Pilate and Jesus. The story is just intertwined throughout all of here. But here Jeremiah is getting imprisoned in this cistern. It's got to smell awful, right? But I think in the smell, it's probably not his biggest concern at this point, but it's got to be awful, just stuck down here in mud. And the spineless King Zedekiah allowed this to take place. But in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see, as I'm going to read the next few verses, there's a very real possibility Jeremiah is facing a death sentence. This isn't just like, get him out of my face, put him in timeout for a little bit, let him think about things, and then we'll take him back out. There is no indication that they had any desire to lift him out of the cistern. He was going there to die. So I'm going to read here verses 7 through 9, and we get our main character stepping in. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. Just pay attention to that last part right there. So you've got Ebed-Melech sees what happens to Jeremiah, and this doesn't have to be a concern of his. Jeremiah does not have to be a concern of his. The whole plotting of these evil, corrupt officials, a servant of the king has no place getting involved in that. None whatsoever. Even by approaching the king, it could have cost him his life. But because these corrupt officials did evil and Ebed-Melech sees it, he acts. even though there is no bread left in the city. So if I'm Ebed-Melech, my concern is probably if I'm going to get any more food. Right, they're in a situation, a dire situation, surrounded by the enemy. They're either going to get slaughtered or starved to death. Those are their two options. But in this moment, Ebed-Melech's like, I don't care about any of that. I see wrong happening. I have to intervene, no matter what it may cost me. So we're going to look at a few things we can learn from Ebed-Melech tonight. One, compassion requires action. He demonstrates compassion here by caring for Jeremiah's well-being. We don't have any idea if he even knows Jeremiah. We don't have any indication of a relationship, a friendship, anything happening between Ebed-Melech and Jeremiah, but it doesn't matter. He steps in. Because the truth is, compassion not only denotes this deep desire to aid somebody that is in need, it is beyond a concern. It is a concern that requires action. Right? A concern for somebody that isn't followed by action isn't compassion. Right? Compassion means we move, means we do something. We see a need, we feel a need. The Bible is full of examples, and Jesus even talked about it. He's like, if you have things and you close your door to people in need, if you have clothing and you see somebody naked and you don't give them clothing, if you have food and you see somebody hungry and you don't give them food, there's no love in you. Compassion moves us. Love moves us to act. And Ebed-Melech is doing that. And not when we can afford to, not when it's in the budget, not when our time allows, but when God prompts us to move, we move. He had nothing to gain. Ebed-Melech had nothing to gain from Jeremiah's freedom. But he couldn't turn a blind eye. Micah 6:8 says to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. That is what he is doing. He sees an injustice and he pursues justice. And he uses that love of mercy to try to extend it to Jeremiah and to prompt the king to show that mercy to Jeremiah. And when the situation looked absolutely precarious for Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech stepped in, and it made all of the difference in the world. Not only is it going to make a difference in Jeremiah's life, it is going to make a difference in the people of Israel's lives. Had Ebed-Melech not stepped in right here, maybe Jeremiah would have rotted in the cistern, died there, and would not have been able to continue speaking God's word to people, and people might not have been saved. A lot of people, as indicated here, are going to be saved because of Jeremiah's speaking. They're going to end up giving themselves over to the Chaldeans. Not everybody, those who don't, are going to get slaughtered, and it's going to be ugly for them. But also, it is going to come down to benefiting Ebed-Melech that we'll look at the very end here. So when he steps in, it makes a huge difference. And he decides that he would not sit back and watch Jeremiah's demise. And he courageously steps in front of the king. So compassion also requires courage. And that is exactly what he demonstrates here. What does Jesus say the greatest act of love is? Who can tell me? Lay your life down for your brother. Greater love hath no one than this. We should lay our lives down for our brothers. And that is exactly what he is doing here. Setting his life aside. If he dies, he dies. But he is going to speak truth, and he is going to pursue justice. He exercised incredible courage going before King Zedekiah. to plead for Jeremiah's rescue. Not only is it courageous for him to even approach the king, but he's going to tell the king he's wrong. Your order is wrong. You are doing injustice. By asking for him to reverse everything, he is calling the king out. Such a mission could have had very serious consequences. Considering powerful men also were behind all of this, people that even the king was kind of afraid of, right? All those names we listed off there at the beginning, the elite officials were the masterminds behind it, and Zedekiah was afraid to act, so he's not only risking his life in front of the king, he's risking his life against these elite that are behind the imprisonment of Jeremiah. So the king actually responds favorably. That's awesome. So we read here in verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from there old rags and worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put the rags and the clothes between your armpits and the ropes of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. So here the king actually says, okay, you're right, go take him out, but I'm going to send an armed guard of 30 men with you to make sure it's successful, to make sure that you're safe. If that's not the favor of the Lord, come on. Right, he is honoring Ebed-Melech in a couple ways. One, he changes the heart of the king. Two, he makes sure he is protected. When we step out in courage and compassion for others, God is going to show up. He is going to take care of us. And you know, stories like this are just abundant throughout the Bible. Right? How about Moses and Aaron? God went with them to Pharaoh the king, one of the most powerful people in the world at that time, and God was there with them, showing and demonstrating compassion for the people of Israel. How about Noah and his family? And God there sustaining them while they're surrounded by the wicked, wretched people of the world that God is about to completely wash away from the planet. God was there with them while they were building the boat. God was there with them while they were on the ark. How about another inconspicuous character who has a somewhat bad past? Rahab. And how God used her. And she courageously stood up for the spies, protected the spies in the land, and God rescued her and her family when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And one thing, I don't know about you, but when we're reading a story about somebody risking their life, going to the king, looking for salvation for others, we just celebrated Purim not long ago. I couldn't help but to think about Esther. Right, and she risked her life going before the king to plead for the salvation of Israel when it could have cost her everything. And guys, standing up for others is often going to come at a risk. Whether you're standing up for somebody being bullied, it could mean you get your teeth knocked out. Speaking truth could mean you get ostracized. Befriending somebody who is an outcast could mean you get ridiculed and you lose friends. But doing what is right will never be wrong, no matter the risk that it comes with. And God will honor whatever sacrifice you make to stand up for justice and to stand up for others. So not only did Ebed-Melech get Jeremiah released, but he also felt pain for Jeremiah. He had compassion and empathy. What did he do? Did he just go toss a rope in and say, just come on, I'm gonna haul you out of there? No, what did he do? He got rags and he's like, okay, I know you have got to be in pain, right? You got let down by these ropes. I know you got to be hurt and you've been down here. It doesn't tell us exactly how long, but you've been down here for a while. I'm sure you're in pain. I want to make sure that your trip from the cistern up to the surface is as comfortable as possible. So he goes the extra mile and gets rags and like, oh, stuff those in there. And when we have compassion for people, when we want to help people, we go the extra mile. We don't just help people as far as it's convenient. We don't just help people as little as possible. We go the extra mile to help those people out. I got a quote from an author and a Christian author, and he did a lot of stuff, motivational speaking. I really love his quote, but it's Zig Ziglar, and he says, "Duty makes us do things well, but love makes us do them beautifully." And when we are showing compassion, when we are helping other people, we don't do it just to meet a need. We do it in the most beautiful way that we possibly can. We love extravagantly. We love to the extra mile. And the last thing I wanted to point out is that God rewards our faithfulness. Every time you are faithful in the things that you do, God is going to reward that. God sees that. And Ebed-Melech is an example of that too. His faithfulness to God's servant led to his own deliverance and blessing. Now remember, the city is surrounded. Doom has been spelled. There is no way this city is going to stand. It is either going to all burn down by the Neo-Babylonians or the Chaldeans, or people are going to surrender and go out and have their lives saved and be hauled off to captivity. And we know how this story goes, but for a lowly servant in the king's house, what chance did he stand? Right? He's not on the top of the list for being saved. Right? And I think about the sinking of the Titanic and the people that made it on the boats, the women and children. But if there was ever any chance that men were getting on the boats, it was not the people from steerage. It was not the low third class down in the belly of the boat going to make it in there. And here Ebed-Melech is one of those. He is from the belly of the boat, and he knows, he's like, my future has been spelled out. There's no way I'm going to make it, but I am going to act in faithfulness. And you know, I don't know exactly what is he's thinking, but considering the circumstances, how could he not think that there's not much of a future left for him? But even in that, he acts in the most selfless ways. And we know that God has an amazing track record of honoring people who stand up for righteousness and compassion. Not too long after Jeremiah gets hauled out of the cistern to safety, he continues his powerful ministry. Even though he's kept in the guard there, he's still speaking truth, even when people don't want to hear it. And as a result of what he did for Jeremiah, God is actually going to prophetically assure Ebed-Melech of his unfailing protection. If you look over in Jeremiah 39, starting verse 15, God didn't forget about him. And I think that's so cool. This person from the shadows. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. Can you imagine what he must have felt at that moment when the prophet of the Lord came to him and spoke those words, saying, "This is from God. This is from the Lord to you." Do you think he felt unimportant at that moment? Do you think he felt forgotten? Do you think he felt insignificant? Or do you think he felt loved? Do you think he felt seen? Do you think he felt cared for at that moment? And God will do the same thing to you when you act in compassion and you act in courage and you will act in faithfulness. He sees you and he won't forget it. And he will take care of you. You know, Ebed-Melech's name means servant of the king. And his story is a testament of what that actually looks like. You and I are servants of the King of Kings, right? Servants who would be motivated by compassion, willing to stand up for what is right, no matter the risk, because we're called to love and to love extravagantly. You know, not only should we look to examples like Ebed-Melech or Rahab or Moses and Aaron or Esther, but first and foremost, we should look to the King in whom we serve. The Word became flesh, the Alpha and Omega, the one through whom all things were created. That same King who took your guilt and my guilt upon himself. That King who bore a cross of our shame. That King who stood in the gap for broken, sinful people like you and like me. Because he looked upon us. He looked upon you, full of compassion, full of love, full of grace. And the compassion of Jesus empowered him to take all of the mocking, all of the ridicule, all of the torture. It empowered him to challenge the misguided establishment, not only of Rome, but of the religious elites. That compassion and that love moved him to welcome the outcasts of society, the hurting of society. You know, I was talking with somebody yesterday. I was cleaning their windows, and we just got talking about, I wear this bracelet every day, the A21 bracelet, and you'd be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, it encourages a lot of conversations with people. And I get to tell them about human trafficking and about what A21 does, and it's really, really powerful, these conversations. And then she starts sharing with me a little bit about how she works at the pregnancy center. And she's like, you know, I wish more churches cared for the pregnancy center. And that broke my heart. She's a Christian, but it broke my heart. And she's like, there's this, I think, conception that we're down here just giving abortions. It's like, we're pro-life. We try to rescue babies. We try to counsel people who are thinking about having an abortion. And we need help. And it just broke my heart because we just started talking, and it's like, forget about washing windows right now. This conversation's a little bit more important. And we're just talking about how I feel like in the church, sometimes we're so good at shaming people. Because what if somebody got pregnant out of wedlock? Would we embrace that person? Would we surround that person with loving arms and say, whatever you need, we are here for you? Or would we say, how dare you? This is what you get. Unfortunately, I think the experience of so many in the church is the latter and not the former. or we see people making horrible choices with their lives. And what did Jesus do to the woman caught in adultery? Did he say, "Have at her, wind up the rocks, take her out"? No, he put himself in between her and those wanting to cast the stones. What did Jesus do with the sinful woman who came to wash his feet with her tears? What did he do with the woman at the well? What did he do with every other outcast, with Matthew, who was the tax collector and shame of the city? What did he do with so many people who came to him, the woman that had had the flow of blood for so many years? He embraced them, and because of that, they were forever changed by it. And I want to see our church so full of compassion, so full of love for others. It doesn't matter what kind of choices they've made. We want to bring them into the family of Christ, because bringing them to Jesus is the only thing that is going to bring healing to their lives. And I told her, her name's Sally, I was like, "I'm going to talk to my church, and I'm going to say we should." And if you haven't considered the Pregnancy Center, I know we've dropped some stuff off down there, but I haven't put a lot of time into it. I know people who have done counseling and who have seen young girls come in there, they're going to have an abortion, and by the end of the counseling sessions, they've decided not to. Lives have actually been saved. And I want to see our church so moved by compassion that we want to help people, that we want to love beautifully. And it doesn't matter who walks through that door, this is where we want them. I don't care if a same-sex couple walks through that door, we want them here because we want them to see Jesus. I don't care if a murderer walks through that door, somebody that just came out of prison, a felon, we want them here because we want them to see Jesus. One of the greatest apostles of the entire New Testament was a murderer. One of the greatest kings of all of Israel was a murderer and adulterer. And God used them. God doesn't give up on people, and neither should we. We should love extravagantly. We should show compassion because our Savior did the same thing and continues to do the same thing in our lives. And you know, that same compassion that Jesus had drove him to forgive the most destitute people in society that everyone else had given up on. And that same love, that same compassion drove him to, while he's hanging on a cross, to speak love and forgiveness on behalf of those who put him there. And if that's not powerful enough to drive us to live a life of forgiveness and grace and power and truth and love and compassion, then I think we're missing the mark. You know, he is and he always will be our greatest example of love and compassion. And what I'd like to do to kind of finish things out tonight is read out of Philippians chapter 2. So if I could have the worship team come back up, and I'm just going to read from the scriptures to usher us into a time of worship. And I just want to leave you guys with the words of Paul here in reference to our Lord and Savior. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.